So much appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. Again, you'll have to forgive me for my voice. It is a little raspy, but I'm going to do the best I can. But I do appreciate Brother Justice inviting me to come. I've looked forward to being here for a long time. Thank you for the hospitality of the church. Thank you for providing for me the motel room and all the food thus far. And just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. If you would, turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And 2 Timothy, chapter 1, we'll begin reading with verse number 6. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. I was going to ask Brother Justice if this water has been blessed. If this is holy water, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse number 6. Here Paul writing, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." We'll stop there with the reading of the scripture this morning. The subject is the need for courage. During the period that was called the Boxer Rebellion, extreme nationalist Chinese carried out a campaign of terror against the officials of foreign governments and Christian missionaries, and even Chinese Christians. On one occasion, as the story has been reported, that a group of soldiers surrounded a certain mission station, and they sealed all the exits except one. They had placed a cross, as I read about this, in the dirt, in the front of an open gate. And they told the missionaries and the students of that mission point that anyone who would walk out and trample and walk upon that cross would be spared of their lives. And according to all news accounts of what had happened, the first seven students who walked out, they trampled upon the cross and they were sent on their way. The eighth student, however, a young girl, she approached the cross. She knelt down on her knees and she prayed unto the Lord for strength. And then she carefully walked around that cross and she was immediately shot to death. The remaining 92 students of that mission point, strengthened by that girl's courageous example, also walked around the cross to their deaths. The preacher's need for courage. I will submit to you this morning, I am not an authority on what all that means. But I will try by God's grace to preach from God's word as what the scripture has to say about such a need in your life and mine. The last letter to Timothy, known as 2 Timothy, contains what we believe to be Paul's last recorded words. And having been arrested for preaching the gospel and maintaining a solid and scriptural stand for the cause of Christ, Paul was now a hated prisoner, left alone in a dark, damp, cold Roman dungeon where he faced certain death. And under these adverse circumstances, Paul was not feeling sorry for himself, but he was very much concerned with Timothy to remain faithful to his calling and to fulfill the ministry of the gospel that the Lord had called him to. And primarily, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul here in this chapter attempt was to remind Timothy of his calling to the ministry and of the responsibilities and the privileges that go with it. And in order to help encourage Timothy to persevere in the work of the Lord with God's help and blessing, Paul reminds him that there must be in place, I believe, a mindset of fearlessness, courage, unwavering determination, along with an unbending tenacity to faithfully serve the Lord at whatever price he may have to pay. These verses that we read from this morning, verse 6 through verse 14, I believe they focus on a believer not being ashamed of Jesus Christ. The apostle specifically mentions that theme three times in this chapter alone about not being ashamed. He mentions it in verse 8, verse 12, and then again in verse 16. Not being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ is the underlying attitude that is indispensable for an effective ministry in the kingdom of God. The positive expression of that attitude reveals itself in a courageous, unapologetic witness for the Lord and fervent obedience to His Word, no matter what the cost or consequences. This is an attitude that refuses to sidestep, compromise, or to modify the truth. Is an attitude that will not vacillate or fluctuate or even hesitate to be confrontational when necessary. In Jude verse number 3, we are exhorted, are we not, to earnestly contend for the faith. And I hate to say this, but in this day and age of religious compromise and tolerance of unsound doctrine, I'm afraid that we have far too many cowards of the faith and far too few contenders for the faith. No matter how gifted a person may be, or how well trained, or how bright or articulate that he may be, if he lacks spiritual courage and diligent dedication, he will not speak or serve effectively for the Lord. The Apostle Paul, in this passage, he calls for a level of commitment that says, listen, I don't care what the world thinks, says, or does. I know what God has mandated for me to be and to do, and that's what I determine by His grace and power to be and to do. Whatever the consequences, I will boldly take my stand for my Lord and Savior. And it is possible that Timothy had become somewhat fearful, intimidated, or even complacent in his service unto the Lord. And the difficulties and the opposition that he encountered in the Lord's work may have taken a toll on his courage. His spiritual fire may have cooled. And in this section, I believe Paul calls for Timothy to have an uncompromising and unflinching consecration and commitment to proclaim Jesus Christ regardless of the danger or difficulty. In speaking directly to Timothy, and I believe indirectly to us as well, I believe what Paul does here, he sets forth at least three essential qualities that would help him persevere and to have a ministry that was truly blessed of the Lord. The first one that we find here in our text is that there must be in place enthusiastic zeal for the Lord. In verses 6 and 7, Paul makes it plain and clear that there is no place for being timid or cowardly in the service of the Lord. And as already pointed out, it may have been that Timothy's fervor and devotion had cooled off to some degree. And Paul's first admonition, therefore, was for this young preacher to renew his divinely inspired commitment, we might say, to proclaim and to defend the gospel and to faithfully shepherd the believers that God had entrusted to his care. It was to be understood by Timothy that there was no need for him to be a little apprehensive or uneasy, to be distressed or faint-hearted concerning his ministry in the gospel. Timothy, may have even been tempted to let other people take advantage of him, thereby causing him not to assert his authority as a preacher of God's word. And as a result, Paul set out to remind Timothy of God's calling upon his life and exhorting him to renew his zeal and his enthusiasm for the Lord and his work with a realization that it was God who would give to him everything necessary for daily living and Christian service. Paul wanted to remind Timothy of something that he needed to do. And he said in verse number 6, an interesting way of putting it, he said for him to stir up the gift of God. To stir up the gift of God. And that word, those words, stir up, means to rekindle afresh, to keep in full flame. It carries the idea of keeping the fire alive, fanning the slowly dying embers of a fire into a roaring flame. Paul wanted Timothy to continue to stir the coals, to keep the fire burning brightly in his life. He wanted to remind Timothy to be faithful to the Lord's calling upon his life. God had imparted to Timothy the spiritual gift that he needed in order to equip him to serve God in the specific area of ministry to which he had been called. And so in chapter 4, I believe later on in chapter 4 of this book, I believe Paul explains explicitly what he meant by stirring up the gift of God. When he tells Timothy in no uncertain terms, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Beloved, obedience to that simple command, to preach the word, must be the centerpiece of every true biblical ministry and minister. The preacher's task is to proclaim Scripture and to give the sense of it. Preaching the word is not always easy. The message that we are required to proclaim is often offensive. The message of the cross is a stumbling block to some, and it is mere foolishness to others. And it could be that the reason why Paul wrote when he did in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It could be that perhaps there were many professing believers who were ashamed of the very message that they were commanded to declare. And as we've already noted already, Timothy evidently struggled with exhibiting a spirit of timidity. He was a young man, and some people demeaned him even because of that. He knew full well that even being associated with the Apostle Paul was a dangerous thing. Publicly proclaiming God's truth could land him in prison with the Apostle Paul. And at the very least, he was sure to invoke violent hostility and a raucous debates from those who were antagonistic to the gospel truth. So when Paul commanded him to stir up the gift, to preach the word, it may be that he was demanding that he go against his own inclinations and inhibitions. Paul's own philosophy of ministry, I believe, is best summarized in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When he explained that when he came to the city of Corinth, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In other words, his goal as a preacher was not to entertain people with his preaching style or to amuse them with clever humor and with novel insights or with sophisticated methods. He simply proclaimed the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There have always been those, and there always will be those in the pulpit who are successful in gathering crowds because they're gifted orators, interesting storytellers, entertaining speakers, dynamic personalities, and rousing speechmakers. And such preachers, they may be able and they may be popular and they may be acceptable in the eyes of men. But I believe that we must never forget that the primary business of a genuine God-called preacher is to faithfully and to boldly preach the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, fully persuaded that a sovereign God will give the increase as He sees fit. It is, as somebody once said, this is certainly no time for weak men, weak messages, and weak ministries. What is needed is moral strength and courage and an uncompromising proclamation of the truth that can set people free. Paul's basic admonition to Timothy, I believe, remains unchanged. The very fact that we have been called of God to preach His Word demands our loyal allegiance and unwavering obedience, our enthusiastic zeal, and our unflappable courage. Such a divine call is to be continuously exercised with the help and the strength of the Lord for the evangelizing of God's elect and for the edification of God's saints and for the exaltation of God's name. And I believe as we begin to function within the spiritual arena that God has called us to and with the spiritual gifts that He's blessed us with, then I believe that our boldness in His service will grow because we know that we're doing what He has appointed and He has equipped us to do. Nothing gives a believer more courage and more protection from being ashamed of Christ than knowing that he is in the Lord's will, serving Him with His power and with His approval. Paul wanted Timothy to realize that he had every reason to be encouraged in the faith and to have spiritual enthusiasm in his service unto God. The second matter that I believe is brought up here in our text is that Paul says another essential quality that would help him to persevere and to have a ministry that's blessed of the Lord is courageous boldness. Having reminded Timothy to stir up the gift of God, Paul explains to him that the Lord has provided the necessary resources for everyday faithful living and service. In verse number 7, Paul wanted Timothy to understand that with God's help, that he could overcome the fear and the weakness in his life in order that he could serve and live for the Lord as he ought. And there in that verse, in verse 7, Paul tells Timothy, and he tells us this morning, that one of the things that God does not give to the believer is the spirit of fear. You see, the word that Paul used here for fear means being timid or acting the role of a coward. And this is a timid, cowardly, shameful fear that is generated by the weakness of the flesh. Timothy was to understand that such a spirit did not originate with the Lord. The Lord is never responsible for our cowardice, our lack of confidence, or our being shameful of Him. And while fear doesn't come from God, He does give to His servants, I believe, three indispensable things that we all desperately need in our spiritual lives that will enable us to be used of Him in His service. Paul says that is the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. We can be sure of one thing, beloved, is that when we become burdened down with fear and encumbered with anxiety, it is because our focus and our dependence is on ourselves and on our own human resources rather than on the Lord and His divine resources. The first divine resource that Paul mentions that God gives to His people is power. Power. That denotes great force or energy. This, of course, is the word where we get the words dynamic and dynamite from. This word stresses the power of ability. It expresses the strength or the ability to do something. And as Timothy served the Lord, Paul knew that he would be made aware. He would be very sensitive to his need for ability. Paul reminds Timothy that God gives this ability. Beloved, we are not sufficient of ourselves. We are not sufficient of these things, but oh, how faithful that our God gives to His people the necessary power and strength. God provides us with His power in order for us to be effective in His service. And it was Paul's prayer for the believers at Ephesus that he says in chapter 1 of Ephesians, in verse 19 and 20, that they might know, he says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now, you read that verse. In other words, that's interesting to me because He says, through Christ, we have the resource of God's own supernatural power, the very power that He used to raise Christ from the dead. It was this very same power that Christ mentioned to His church, did He not? In Acts 1:8, when He says that ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me. It is futile. I believe it's futile and a waste of sacred time for us to attempt to serve God without the power of the Holy Spirit. Talent and training and experience are no substitute for God's power upon our lives and our preaching. It's important for us to understand that God provides His power to accomplish His purposes through us. When our dependence and trust is only in Him, and our desire is only to serve Him and to exalt and to glorify Him, I believe then He is both willing and, as the Bible says, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Paul knew that Timothy would face persecution, affliction, and tribulation for his strong stand for the Lord and his consistent preaching of the truth. Therefore, he needed power. He needed God's power to endure and to persevere with boldness and fearless determination. The Bible tells us to do what? To be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The strength of the Christian life is dependence upon God and His power. Any other strength or power will prove itself to be impotent. We have no reason to be afraid if we're on the Lord's side. Appropriation of God's strength and power can only come through the means of His grace. And that is why Paul tells Timothy in the next chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong." How? Be strong in the grace of God. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Just as we are saved solely by the free and sovereign grace of God, we also are kept saved by that same grace of God. The same grace that forgives us and makes us holy is the grace that empowers us and emboldens us for service in the work of the Lord. The second resource that Paul mentions that God has given His servants is His divine love. The love we have from God is a selfless love. A love that desires and works for the best interest of others. It is a self-denying grace that consistently and constantly loves even when there is no positive response. Our spiritual lives are measured accurately by our love for God and His people. And if our first love is for self, our love will then center on seeking our own welfare and our own objectives and our own comfort and success. And we will not sacrifice ourselves for others or even for the Lord. But if we have the love that God provides, then our life will center on pleasing Him and on doing the work that He has called us to do. Selfishness leads to fear, because if we are selfish, we are interested only in what we can get out of serving God, and then we'll be afraid of losing prestige or power or money. True Christian love, energized by the Holy Spirit, will enable us to sacrifice for the Lord and not to be afraid. If we have this kind of love operating in our lives, a love for the Lord, a love for lost souls, a love for the people of God, then we will be able to endure suffering, overcome obstacles, and make whatever sacrifice is necessary in order to accomplish the work of God. I believe Paul accurately described this kind of love that he's talking about here to Timothy when he described it as such, and you know the chapter there in 1 Corinthians 13. But he said in verse number 7 of that chapter that what kind of love are we talking about? He says it's a love that beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and the next phrase is endureth all things. And that word endureth means having the strength of continuance and stamina against spiritual fatigue. It was a military term used to refer to an army that was holding a vital key military position at all costs, and that every hardship and every kind of suffering was to be endured in order to hold fast. It is persistent, stubborn perseverance in the face of difficulties and trials and tribulations. You see, love stands against overwhelming opposition, and it refuses to stop bearing or to stop believing or to stop hoping. Love will not stop loving. It is with such love that Paul says that the believer will have the courage and the tenacity to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul reminds Timothy that in addition to power and love, he says, we've been given a sound mind. That word sound mind means that which is disciplined, a well-balanced, self-controlled life. You see, somebody with a sound mind is a person who will not be misled or frustrated by his feelings or circumstances. It allows such a person to experience blessing without becoming proud, or to suffer disappointment without becoming bitter or hopeless. The disciplined life is the divinely ordered life in which godly wisdom is applied to every circumstance and situation. And when we live by the godly discipline that our gracious Lord supplies, then our priorities, they are placed in the right order, and every aspect of our lives is devoted to advancing the cause of Christ in the fear of God and not in the fear of man. I believe that when we have all three of these divine resources at work in our lives, then we will have the power to be effective in God's service. We will have the love to have the proper attitude towards God and His work and His people. And we will have the discipline to focus and to apply every part of our lives to His divine and perfect will. In light of the fact that God has not given the believer a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind, Paul explains to Timothy that there was no legitimate reason for him to be ashamed or to be embarrassed of God's work or of God's workers. Instead, he was to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And Paul wanted Timothy to prepare himself, for misunderstanding and animosity and rejection, which were some of the consequences of being faithful and courageous in the gospel ministry. At the time that this letter was written, we must understand that being a Christian not only brought universal criticism, but frequent persecution, imprisonment, and often death. To be associated with the name of Christ, whether it be His ministry or ministers, could be costly in the extreme. And due to Timothy's own natural inclination to be timid or fearful, he may have attempted to avoid those circumstances or situations that would demand him to be an outspoken witness, or situations where suffering may have been involved. Paul declared that he could suffer afflictions by the power of God. The same power that saved him would also strengthen and encourage him for the battles ahead. Suffering is the inevitable cost of godly living and faithful service in the work of the Lord. Paul mentioned that in chapter 3 of this book in verse 12. Beloved, there was no reason for Timothy to have a defeated attitude because of his circumstances, for Paul wanted him to realize that God was still on the throne, that he was in control of his life and all events that were related to it. God has saved us, he says. He has called us with a holy calling according to His purpose and grace. God's purpose for His people is to bring honor and glory to His precious and holy name. And if this includes suffering and persecution, then we can accept it by faith and know that God's will is best for our lives. That's not fatalism, beloved, but it is the implicit trust and confidence in the sovereignty and the providence of a gracious and all-wise God. We need the same selfless attitude of the apostles in Jerusalem, who rejoiced, the Bible says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. The third and last thing we'll look at quickly is in our text, I believe Paul says that there needs to be something else. The third essential element that would help Timothy to daringly persevere and to have a ministry that was blessed of the Lord, and that is loyal faithfulness. He tells him in verse 13 to hold fast the form of sound words. He says in verse 14, to keep that which had been committed, the truth that had been committed unto him. I believe throughout the centuries of time, God's work has been carried forth by His servants who have stood steadfast and undaunted in their critical hours of trial. It had been so convenient for them to have compromised the truth for the sake of peace and prosperity. But by the grace of God, they stood firm and resolute, determined to remain true no matter what the cost. The Apostle Paul was such a man, and I believe that he here encouraged Timothy to follow the example that had been set before him. And according to verse 13 and 14, Paul wanted Timothy to be sure that he understood his solemn responsibility to hold fast and to keep to sound biblical truth that had been committed to his trust. It was Timothy's duty to declare sound doctrine and to protect the Christian faith. Timothy was to align his preaching and his teaching to the pattern, to the example that Paul had set before him. He was to hold fast to sound doctrine in faith and love. It was not enough, however, to simply cling to the pattern that had been set before him. He was also to keep, to defend, to guard what had been deposited with him. And Timothy could only defend and declare the faith through the power, the help, and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He who is the Spirit of truth will enable God's servants to not only understand the truths of the Word of God, but also to teach it to others. And Paul believed that as Timothy relied on the indwelling Holy Spirit to give him wisdom and power, to give him courage and boldness, that he would be effective and in defending and proclaiming the gospel of Christ without fear or favor of man. A God-given boldness, I believe, was very much a part of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting when you study it out. We're told that when Barnabas first took Paul and brought him before the apostles at Jerusalem, you remember that story? Explaining to them that this man had been truly converted to Christ, and Barnabas stood before those believers and he explained to them in Acts chapter 9 and verse 27, he said how that Paul had preached boldly, he says, at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And then in that same chapter, two verses later, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 29, we're told how that Paul spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. When Paul and Barnabas came to the city of Iconium, we're told in Acts 14 and verse 3, it says, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly, he says, in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. When Paul came to the city of Ephesus, in the book of Acts chapter 19, we're told there in verse number 8 that he went into the synagogue and he spake boldly, it says, for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. I believe the Apostle Paul requested that the church of Ephesus pray for him. How? He said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, he said, I want you to pray for me. He says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's testimony to the believers at Philippi was in chapter 1 of Philippians in verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing, he says, I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Beloved, reading about the history of Baptists of years gone by, one will come to the undeniable conclusion that such history has been written in blood from a people who were courageous to take their stand for God and His truth. They were willing to suffer persecution and death rather than to deny or depart from the faith. Our Baptist forefathers were a heated people who were put in prison and untold numbers were put to death. They were burned at the stake. They were buried alive. They were drowned in the sea. They were stoned to death. They were brutally whipped. They were starved to death. They were beheaded. They were fed to the lions. They had their eyes put out. They had their tongues cut off. All because God in His grace had given them a fearless courage and an undaunting boldness to not only preach the truth, but to practice it as well. May their trail of blood encourage us to fall on our faces before God, even as the believers did at the church at Jerusalem. They cried out unto the Lord for courage, didn't they? The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, they said, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." You know what? God answered their prayer, didn't he? Because Acts chapter 4 tells us in verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Let me say this. I believe that the motto, and you may have heard this before, but the motto of the French Foreign Legion should be applied to every God-called preacher. You know what that slogan says? It says this way: "If I stumble, pick me up. If I hesitate, shove me. And if I retreat, shoot me." You know what, beloved? With God's help and with a God-given boldness, let us contend for the faith with a tenacity and esteem the faith with a reverence and to preach the faith with an energy as never before. And I believe the parting words that Moses had to say to Joshua can and they should be an encouragement to all of God's servants here this morning. You remember what he said? In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 7, and I'll close with this. The Bible says, "And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it." And notice what he says. "And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee, and He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, and neither be dismayed." With a justice.
Let's take a 5-minute break. And if you ladies will play, please don't go.